We are looking at Matthew 20, and we're going to finish the chapter. And it is this really amazing scene that happens. You guys remember from last week and the week before that Jesus was... Where did Jesus spend most of his time when he was living on this planet, when he was teaching? In the Galilee area, up north in Israel, around the Sea of Galilee and up in the hills around there. And he did a few different journeys, but he spent most of his time with those guys, kind of like the salt of the earth kind of people, really like guys who were fishing and working with their hands, and it wasn't really the rich people's area. It was just this kind of like the simple folks, and that's where Jesus was. And that's why afterward, after Jesus died, and the disciples were in Jerusalem teaching the Bible, they were like, these guys are from Galilee? Like, what? Like, how could they be from Galilee? And they're teaching the word because Jesus did this amazing thing in their life. And we see that he was up there for most of his ministry. But as we get close to the end of the book of Matthew, we know that Jesus is crucified in Jerusalem, right? And during which Jewish holiday? The Passover, right coming up to the Passover. And so you know that there were three major holidays within Jewish life where the men were required to go up to Jerusalem. And Passover is one of the big ones. And these guys are on the way up. So there's a lot of people on the road going toward Jerusalem. Now, if you look at a map of Israel, it's like kind of a sliver, right? And I just have had too much going on, so I didn't put together a map to show you guys. But a map is kind of, it's a long sliver of land about the size of New Jersey. And if you look up here, here's the Sea of Galilee, and then you have a river coming down. That's the Jordan River. And in alongside that river, you're in a valley, the Valley of the Arava, and you're very low. And the lowest place on earth is the Dead Sea, which is inside that valley, right? And right at the north side of the Dead Sea, there's this town which Joshua destroyed called Jericho. It's one of the lowest cities on earth, and it was along the way. Jesus went down through that valley, and they got to the city of Jericho. And now, in our passage today, let me just go ahead and open this up. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Amen. That's our text for today. So you can imagine this. And one of the things that I love to do is dig into the text and help us really understand what's there. Now, that's a fairly short story, very short scene. And you can imagine they're coming out of Jericho, one of the lowest cities in the world. And they're going up this hill up to Jerusalem, which is on a mountain, right? So even though they would be traveling west, they're going up, okay? And I actually walked some of that path. You can still walk it today, and it's a pretty heavy-duty incline. Now, I was walking going down with some other guys, and that was a lot easier. But going up, it's a pretty challenging path. So I'd like us to, like, kind of... I want to try something a little different. You guys with me to do something? I need two volunteers. Two volunteers who are not shy. Okay. You two guys, this is perfect. Now, if you could come and sit in the very center in these two chairs right in the middle, that would be very cool. Okay. Yes, behind Ron. Okay. Now, I didn't bring any blindfolds, so we're going to trust you guys. You guys are going to have to be the two blind men. So what we'd like to do, now, let's just read what it says. As they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, followed Jesus, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. Now, let's just imagine this. We're sitting by the road. There's this huge crowd of people, and they're going up to Jerusalem. Now, not all of them are necessarily disciples of Jesus. Some of them are just going up that way. But a lot of them are followers of Jesus, right? Now, let's read what happens. They heard that Jesus was passing by, and they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Now, we're going to ask Shannon to make sure that she fulfills this role. I think you can handle that. And then they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So now we need all of you guys. Okay, you guys are going to stay seated. And everyone else needs to stand up and move your feet as if you're a multitude moving along. So we want to hear this kind of stomping sound. Oh, yeah. Now these guys are going to be like calling out. Let's hear that. Oh, man, this is great. So Jesus stood still and called them, "What do you want me to do for you?" All right, that was awesome. Good job, you guys, everyone. Great job. You guys can go back to your seat. That was all. Thank you so much. That was perfect. Yeah, if we had the story where he spit and made the mud, that would have been a little better. But just to get that picture, you know, in your head, here's this, and these guys, so imagine being blind. Now, you know, I am using bifocals now for the first time. And that's a new thing for me since I turned about 45. And you know, as my age has progressed, my eyesight has decreased. And Irene also now is wearing glasses, but she needs them for nearsightedness. So like she can't see close up, and I can see close up. I just can't see far away. So anyway, so I just realized that probably for the last 2 or 3 years, she hasn't seen my face, which has been a blessing for her. But, So these guys are by the side of the road, and they can't see, but they hear this sound. Now, is there any blind people here? Is anybody who's here blind? No blind people here. How does blindness affect a person? Your other senses will become more in tune. Absolutely. In this way, though, I mean, Jesus actually kind of talks a lot about blindness, right? And one of the questions he asks, he says, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit?" He's talking about, hey, we need to have our sight. Blindness, think about this. Blindness affects our sense of direction, right? Like if you say, "Oh, can you see that sign over there? Go by the sign." We can't. If somebody was blind, they would need a lot clearer direction. Okay, 30 steps forward, take a right. You know, you can't really see the way you should go. Blindness affects our communication, you know. Like, you know when you say something to your teenage son and he goes, but if you were blind, you couldn't see that face. And so how would you know how to communicate? You know what I mean? Like, there's these these ways of communicating, how much communication is nonverbal? A lot, right? So if you're blind, it affects your sense of, your capacity to communicate. If you're blind, it might affect your safety, right? Like this idea that Jesus said, somebody might fall into a pit. You don't know what danger is right in front of you. So you see blind people with a stick that they're walking around with and trying to make sure there's nothing that they can feel, a step that's in front of them, which for us would be not a danger at all, a step. But for a blind person, could be a very dangerous thing. Think about this. Blindness affects your circadian rhythm of your body, probably, right? Like your capacity to sleep. And before we were here, we were in Florida not that long ago, and the sun rises an hour later down in Florida. And so you come up here, and all of a sudden, you're waking up at 5:30. Why? Because the sun is waking you up if you have a window in your room. And this the light affects your rhythm of your physical body. Blindness can affect your capacity to use your freedom, right? You want to do something, but you might need somebody else to help you do that. You might not even be able to do that. Maybe you know, you want to, maybe you want to be able to shoot a bow and arrow. Like, you might not be able to do that if you're blind. Like, there might be things that you can't do if you're blind, right? Your capacity to use your body in a free way to do anything you might want. Blindness affects our knowledge of the world around us, right? So who saw the beautiful day outside this morning? You know, even like just looking at the colors of this slide here, like you can see these skies around us, beautiful things, you know, supposedly actually yet last night and maybe around this time, but you might be able to see the aurora borealis up in the sky if it's not cloudy. That's something you need your eyes to see. Now, someone who's been blind since they were born, if you try to describe to them the color green, it's something they can't know. Like, you can't actually know that until you actually see it, right? So blindness, it affects our knowledge, and it absolutely affects our appreciation of the beauty of creation. That, like, I could take somebody. So this whole thing with glasses, you know, we've been discovering different things about our family over the last year or so. And now my son, Erez, who is my youngest, he needs glasses for distance. And we didn't really know that until I started thinking, like, he can't. So I started testing him, and I was like, can you read that sign over there? And just checking, and, you know, he's 8 years old. He doesn't know the difference. Well, he's 9 now, but he was 8 at that time. And then we realized this kid can't see. Now, we took him to the Grand Canyon, and we were like, wow. And he's like standing at the edge going, well, this is cool. But he could not appreciate that because he could not see the whole thing. And it's just a simple physical thing that, so blindness truly affects a person in a physical way. Like that would be so dramatic. Like, if I was blind and I couldn't drive, let me say it this way. If I was blind and I couldn't see, how could I correct my wife's driving while I'm sitting in the right, you know, like, how could I do that? Like, blindness really, really would affect us in a physical way that maybe we don't appreciate how much our eyes mean to us, you know? But here are these two guys sitting by the road. They don't know what's happening. They depend on other people to say, well, this Jesus is coming by. They figured that out. They heard the noise. They heard the noise of the people coming by, and they cry out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us. Mercy, right? Mercy means not giving me the punishment that I deserve, right? So I might deserve some kind of more worse thing in life. Maybe they're blind and they go, you know, we deserve being blind. Maybe they were pretty bad dudes and they became blind. I don't know what happened to them. We don't know where they were born blind, but maybe they knew themselves. Now, I don't know if you've had this experience where you kind of had some isolation for a little while. But during that time, a lot of times you can become self-reflective, right? And you realize, oh man, like, I actually am a horrible person. Like, I need the Lord, you know? I need God to change things in me. And oftentimes, if we just take those moments of quiet, the Lord will speak to us and say, hey, you know, I love you, you're my son, and now let's work on a few things. You're my daughter, now let's work on a few things, right? These guys are blind. They probably have a lot of internal moments where they look at themselves and they say, Lord, have mercy on us. And I love that because it's not entitled at all. They're not saying, we deserve something. Come do something for us like you did for somebody else. Because Jesus is famous by now, right? But they're saying, have mercy. And look at this title that they use for him, Son of David. What does that mean if they call someone Son of David? That means they realize that this is the Messiah. Like, and so just to walk it through for you guys just a moment, but David was the anointed king of Israel, anointed with oil. They poured oil on his head to anoint him. And we don't pour oil on our president's heads when we, you know, inaugurate them or anything. But in those days, during the monarchy, when they had a king, they would pour oil over the king's head to anoint him for that role. They would also pour oil over the high priest's head for that role. And David was a savior of Israel from all the enemies, the physical enemies around Israel, right? So when they say son of David, they're talking about a Messiah, someone who's anointed. Mashiach in Hebrew means the anointed one, who is like this king that will reign forever, who will save us from all our enemies. Now, in this time, they probably thought it was still a physical thing only, but they call him the son of David. They recognize this guy is the Messiah. Now, if you're going to come to Jesus, you need to recognize, first of all, Lord, have mercy, I need help. Like, you need to say, I need help. If you're coming to Jesus, you say, I can't do this on my own. I need help. Have mercy. I know myself. I'm a sinner. I need help. And the second thing is you have to recognize that there's someone who can help you. And this person is the Son of David, Jesus, the Messiah, who came to take away all the sins of the world, conquered sin and death, and is the one who can save us. Because no one else can. So this is Jesus, and they recognize who he is. And maybe some people in the crowd didn't even recognize who he is. How do we know that? They told him to be quiet. Like, they clearly don't know who Jesus is. They clearly don't really realize that Jesus has that heart of compassion to those who would call on him. To anyone who would call on his name, he says, I will save you. Just call on my name. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And these guys are like, the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Oh, shut up, you guys. You're disturbing our peace, you know, disturbing our conversation, our spiritual conversation as we go up to celebrate this feast, you know, as we do our religious duty and go up to the religious festival. We don't want to be bothered by you. Shut up, you guys. We don't want to hear that. But they were very stubborn. Now, this can be a great quality. It can also be a bad quality. But in general, I think it's a good quality to know what it is right and stick with it. And they say, all the more, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now, have you ever been pressing in to follow the Lord and someone around you said, be quiet? Have you ever been opposed when you say, I'm going to follow the Lord now, and someone else around you opposes you and says, we don't really want that around here. We don't like your t-shirt. We don't like what you're talking about. We don't want your gentleness, you know. And there's all kinds of interesting situations. One time I was working in this place, and there was an incident that happened. And we had to write a report of that incident. And they said, well, make sure you write your report in such and such a manner. And I said, well, that's not exactly how that happened, you know. And I'm a Christian, and I can't really, like, change the facts of what happened so it's more comfortable for you. I have to actually write the truth, you know. And that was uncomfortable for them, and they did not like that. Because I said I was a Christian, and I'm trying to follow this path. So as we follow Jesus, there may be those around us, and these guys are just like at the beginning. They're at the very beginning of their journey. They say, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And these guys are like, don't even go there. Has anyone, can you remember the time when you started trying to follow Jesus? Was there anyone who tried to prevent you from doing that? Yeah. There are those maybe in the family even. Maybe those who say, you're insane, you know? And that's what these guys are facing. They're saying, but they cried out all the more. Now, why would they do that? Go against the entire multitude, go so far against the flow? Because they knew their need, and they knew he was the one who could solve it. They knew their need, and they knew that he could solve it. And that's a pretty big ask, right? Sight? That's a pretty big ask. So Jesus stood still, and this is the heart of Jesus, this compassionate heart. He says, the crowd wanted to keep moving. The crowd wanted to ignore them. The crowd was telling him to be quiet, and he stops, and he says, he calls to them. Now, you're blind, right? Your ears are tuned in a little more than everybody else's, maybe. And you hear that voice. Come over here, you guys. You know, you hear that voice of Jesus calling you. And he says, so they come and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, it's kind of obvious, like he kind of knew that already. But he wanted to hear it from them. He said, what do you want me to do for you? What is it that you really want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. That our eyes may be opened, that we may be able to see. Again, we don't know this story. We don't know if these guys had never seen the sun or whether they missed it because they had seen it and now couldn't see it anymore. We don't know if they had just horrible cataracts or something. We don't know. We don't know the situation, but they said, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Lord, that our eyes may be opened. What do you want me to do for you? We want to be able to see. We would love to be able to use the bodies that God gave us to our fullest capacity. We'd like to have some more independence. We'd like to be able to see where we're going. We'd like to be able to work certain jobs that maybe we can't work anymore. Lord, may you open our eyes. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Immediately, their eyes received sight and they followed him. Now, if you look through the whole New Testament and you look at all the stories of Jesus' healing people, right? There's a few different guys who are blind that Jesus heals. And he does it different every single time. One time, he spit on the ground and made mud and put it on the guy's eyes, right? There's another time where he actually told a blind guy, they're in Jerusalem. This happens a little bit after this. They're in Jerusalem, and he says, okay, well, now go down to the pool of Siloam and wash off. Now, if you look where they were and where that is, that's a long way. Now, for that specific guy, he knew that for this to really be effective, he needed to tell him to take a walk while you're still blind in faith and go down to that pool. And that guy made it all the way down there. And he got healed, and it caused this great stir. But here Jesus is like, boom, immediately, it says, immediately. And isn't that like Jesus? Like, he knows what each one of us needs and how to interact with each one of us in that specific way that we need. You know, some of us maybe are a little stubborn, and we need to hear the message a little differently than some of us who might be a little more open. But Jesus He sees these guys. He has compassion. He touches their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. What do they do immediately after? They followed him. And we don't know what happened to these guys after that. But they immediately, after they received their sight, followed him, which is the exactly right thing to do, right? Now, sometimes people have prayed for things and they say, oh, Lord, if this happens, I'll follow you. Has anybody ever had that experience or known someone who says, oh, well, if you'll just heal this situation, if you'll just fix this, if I'll just end up with this money, if you'll help me get out of this problem, I'll follow you. And then those people don't follow very far. So we don't know how far these guys followed him. We only know that says that they followed him, right? Now, obviously, I'd like to speak about this in more of a practical way for us, a spiritual way for us as well, right? So this, in this case, these guys are actually physically blind. They're physically blind. But Jesus talks about blindness a lot. And he's not talking about physical blindness. Yeah? So I want to just look at a couple things. Like, let's look over at John, the book of John. If we just go forward a couple gospels, three gospels, and we'll look at chapter 1. John 1 says this, John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So John describes who as the light? Jesus himself, the Word. Now this is a very beautiful passage talking about Jesus, that he was there, he was the Word, he was in the beginning, he made everything, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now John, he describes several conversations that Jesus had about light that are really cool. So we'll jump forward. That's the first mention. And now we'll go to John 3. And we looked at John 3 on Tuesday, this conversation with Nicodemus. And if we look at verse 16, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness rather than light. Can you imagine being blind and saying, oh, I don't want to see. I don't want to see. What can we do for you? Jesus asked. We'd really like some new clothes. What can we do for you? Jesus asked. Well, we're having this argument. Can you solve it? What do you want me to do for you? We want to see. Can you imagine not wanting to see? But men, what did men do? And women loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't accept Jesus because of the darkness in our lives. Let's go up to John 8. And Jesus here in John chapter 8, the Pharisees brought him a woman who was caught in adultery. And he says, they want to accuse her in front of him. And eventually he gets rid of all those accusers. And if we look in verse 10, Jesus was writing on the ground. And then in verse 10, he says, Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I want to see, Lord. Here's this woman. She was walking in darkness. She was living in an adulterous relationship. And he said, go and sin no more and follow me. I'm the light of the world. I'm bringing light to your life, right? Let's go forward to John chapter 12. Now, Jesus is predicting his death on the cross, right? And then in verse 35, he says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light, sons and daughters of the light. And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Jesus said, hey, I'm still with you guys. Walk in the light. Don't walk in darkness. While you have the light, believe in this light that you can become children of the light. In other words, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he said, walk in that light and you'll become children of the light. In another place, Jesus says, you are the light of the world to his disciples, right? How do they become that? By walking in Jesus's light. And I would like to... In that same chapter, right? He says, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word which I've spoken. The word which I've spoken will judge him on that in the last day. Jesus says, he who sees me sees him who sent me. I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, right? He's calling all his followers to walk in the light. And let's go just one more thing that John says. John in 1 John chapter 1. So we're going to jump to the letter that John wrote. John really focused on Jesus and the light. So if that's toward the end of your Bible, right? 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Can you see that? Isn't that beautiful? God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So going back to our scene in Matthew, right? Jesus is walking by these guys. There's all this noise. They know they have a problem. And they say, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now, I don't know you. I don't know your life. I don't know if you believe in Jesus this morning. If you haven't said to Jesus this morning, have mercy on me because I need you, O Son of David. Like, you should do that this morning. This is a great morning to do that. But a lot of times us who have been Christians and have started that walk with Jesus, we have some rooms with the doors shut. And we say, I want to keep that one in the dark. I'm following you, Lord. But there's this one section of darkness in my life. And so what I'd like us to do today, Jesus is saying to us, what do you want me to do for you? And I'd like us to say to him, open our eyes. Give us light in that dark space. Whatever darkness is in our life, we want to get rid of that this morning. And what's beautiful in this passage in John, 1 John, he says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, you know, if you're walking in the light, you have nothing to hide, right? I got nothing to hide here. I'm just open before you, God. Then we have fellowship with one another. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, these blind guys, they didn't sin necessarily, right? They were just blind. But we all suffer from this thing of sin. And we all suffer from some kind of blindness. Like, Lord, open our eyes. I want to see what I need to see, Lord. What do you want to show me this morning? And so as we prepare for communion here, like, I want us to take just a few minutes and have that prayer. What do you want to do? Jesus is asking us, what do you want me to do for you? So what do you want Jesus to do for you? You know, like, if Jesus stood here right now and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? You say, well, you know, my car's broke down. I need. Well, maybe you would, right? But there's something, what light do you want him to bring into your life? And it's very interesting. There's a few things I could just point out. And I'll just read a few verses. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So how do we walk as children of the light, right? Romans 13:12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. You understand what that means? The time is near. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's just cast them off. Let's get rid of them. Put on the armor of light. Think about this one. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Maybe some of us here are yoked together in a way with unbelievers in a way that is bringing darkness into our life. Maybe we need to repent from that. 1 John 2:9 from this book we're looking at. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness till now. What kind of darkness do we want the Lord to shine his light on? So the Lord is asking us today, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And our prayer is, open our eyes, Lord. Like, we don't want to be, you know, we're not going to deal with this silly stuff. Lord, open our eyes. What light do you want to shed into my life this morning, Lord? I'm ready for that. Let's just take a moment. And I'm going to have Dave come up and lead communion. And maybe you worship team guys can come up and we'll finish with a song afterward. But let's take a moment now and just, the Lord is asking us, what do you want me to do for you? Open our eyes, Lord.